Today's Sunday, September the 26th, 2021. And if you would, take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 6. This morning, how big is your God? You know, there's lots of records, I'm sure you know, in the Bible where you see on display in living color, if you would, the delivering power of God, and you see that for nations, for cities, for groups of people, even individuals. So many places in God's Word where we see His great power in action. And I wanted to go here to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 24. It came to pass after this, after a period of time of what happened prior that you can read about, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel. At this point in history, there were still the two nations, nation of Israel, 10 northern tribes, then Judah was the two southern tribes. So this is Israel, capital Samaria. Syria's coming down again and wants to take them out. And they besieged them, and what they would do is just surround the city. Nobody goes in. Nobody comes out. They're either going to starve you out. And, you know, the whole idea is surrender so they wouldn't have to lose any of their men in a battle. So, you know, first day you're being besieged is no big deal. But after time, then no food coming in, no this, no that, it gets to be pretty bad. Verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria as a result of this. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Ass's head is, from my understanding and what Bishop Pillai teaches, was like a root in the hedge that nobody would eat except cows and donkeys. And dove's dung is a really small pea that they would feed to the doves. So, you know, we read ass's head and like, what? But that, you know, it sounds weird to our ears, just as things we say in our culture would sound to other people, like we eat buffalo wings. Wow. Never even knew they had wings. You know, or I believe Bishop Pillai said when he first came to the United States, and what a wonderful man who brought so much great light to the Oriental culture and customs, that when he first heard that people ate hot dogs, he was like, what? Eat a hot dog? You know. Or we have pigs in a blanket. So, understanding a little bit about what that was. But boy, look at the impact that was. 80 pieces of silver. You know, no food, and the price of this stuff is just through the roof. So, verse 26. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord doesn't help you, whence shall I help you? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, what ails you? And she answered, this is how bad it was. This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she has hid him from me. So bad that it got into cannibalism. I mean, we can't even imagine that. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. He's blaming Elisha for this. And he said, you know, it's gotten so bad, we need to execute Elisha. Unbelievable. So that, you know, that's the plan. Verse 32, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man before him. You know, they're going to basically get him. But ere the messenger, before the messenger even came to him, he said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? I mean, God just showed him that, you know, the king is sending somebody here to kill you. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Mm. While he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then, verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now watch very carefully here. What Elisha is about to speak is the word of the Lord, meaning this is what God told him to speak. And he's making it very clear that he's not making something up, or this is the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. So that's like twice. Hear the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. What? Are you dreaming? A quarter of a bushel of fine flour for a shekel, a half a bushel of barley for a shekel. There's no food. Total economic disaster going on. So bad, people have turned to cannibalism. And all this is going to change dramatically there in 24 hours. Crazy, right? Not really. How big is your God? Then, verse 2, a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Yeah, right, Elisha. If God would open the windows of heaven, it wouldn't happen. And he said, behold, you'll see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat anything. How big is your God? See, apparently this lord who the king leaned on, meaning he was very close to the king, didn't have a very high regard for the man of God, Elisha. Didn't have a very high regard for the word of God, because Elisha said this is what God said. And in fact, he didn't even have a very high regard for God himself. If the Lord would open the windows of heaven, it's not going to happen. Okay. We'll see. So we go to verse 3, and this record kind of shifts a bit here. There were four lepers at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit here until we die? It's such a great statement. You know, they're stuck. And sometimes people just stay stuck. If we say we will enter into the city, because lepers had to stay outside of the city. That's why they were out there. So it's like, why are we just sitting here? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. We're going to die in there. And if we sit still here, we're going to die. Now, therefore, come, let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we're just going to die. We're going to die if we sit here. We're going to die if we go in there. Let's just walk into the enemy's camp and go, hi, we surrender. What's the worst that could happen? We could die. We're going to die anyway. So they take off. They rose up in the twilight. Didn't want to go in the daytime, right? So they rose in the twilight into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Why? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. So loud and dramatic was it, it says, they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel, he's hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. There's multiple armies coming after us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. How big is your God? My goodness. That God has the power to do something like this, to make this noise. And it scared the crap out of all of them. I mean, so much so that they left everything and took off running. And then when these lepers came, verse 8, to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat. Look! Buffalo wings! And drink, and carried thence, look, there's silver! They carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. We have hit the jackpot. We just won the lottery. Look at this. And they came and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, well, we're not doing the right thing. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come on us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So, got to go tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, and asses tied, and the tents as they were, full of all the goodies. And he called the porters, and they told the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, so all this is happening in the middle of the night, and said unto his servants, don't fall for this. I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and get into the city. This is just a big trap. And one of his servants answered and said, well, okay, but why don't we, let's take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see. Why don't we just check it out? We'll send a couple of horses. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. So apparently they're going to bring some stuff, but they're so scared from the noise, it's like, I'm dropping everything. Man, what was that noise like? Woo! Verse 15 again. And they went after them to Jordan. Lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out. Yeah, news travels fast, something like this. You have a city of starving people that are just finding out there is food and abundance out there. What do you think, they're going to wait? What would you do? I mean, it got so bad there was cannibalism going on. Everybody's out the gate, headed there. People went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. Why, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned, to have charge of the gate. Although, see how good this works out. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. As the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. That was the word of the Lord. That was God's promise. It was God's word. And so, you know, this guy's like, yeah, if God opened the windows of heaven. And sometimes, you know, we can see a promise in God's word, and it's like, well, how's God going to do that? The how's not my business. That's his business. You know, my job is to believe his word. He's the one that pulls it off. And this is kind of reiterating, verse 19, and that Lord answered the man of God, said, oh, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, you'll see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat anything. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. So how big is your God? How big is my God? If your situation or circumstances are bigger than what your God can do, then you need a new God. If you find yourself where this is too big for my God, then you need a new God. I remember the first time I heard that in a teaching. I believe it was Dr. Earle said that. It's like, wow, how big is my God? The God of the Bible is a God of unlimited power and resources. Remember when the angel was talking to Abraham and said, about this time, you know, Sarah's going to have a baby, and then Sarah laughed. He said, how come she laughed? She goes, I didn't laugh. Well, yeah, you did laugh. And remember the angel said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Answer, no. In Numbers 11, when God told Moses, okay, I'm going to bring, they're crying for meat, I'm going to bring them meat. And Moses is like, what? What? You know, there's like 2.5 million people. And God said to Moses, is the Lord's arm waxed short? What, you don't think I can do this? How big is our God? Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 32, if you would. And I think this record in Jeremiah is, it's so interesting, and it's also such a wonderful declaration of how great God is. This is many, many, many years later. Israel's gone. They finally got annihilated because they worshiped Baal and all these other false gods. You know, the true prophets always warned them, stop worshiping these false gods. But Israel's gone, and now we find Judah being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar's guys, Babylon. Chapter 32, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. In the 10th year of Zedekiah, he's the king there in Judah, so he's been reigning for 10 years, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So this wonderful man of God, Jeremiah, is in jail. They're in the king's palace. They have a jail. There's where he is. Nice. Why would he be in jail? Well, here's why. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had him shut up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. He's in jail because he was prophesying something the king did not want to hear. But what was he speaking? The word of the Lord. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, this is more of the prophecy. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon. And there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. That's what he told them. Prior to that, Jeremiah tried to get them to turn back to God so this wouldn't happen. But they wouldn't. So now it's too late. Now Jeremiah said, that's it. We're getting wiped out. We're going to be carried to Babylon. Don't you speak those things. Threw him in jail. So there he is, sitting in jail. The city's being besieged, right? It's a horrible time. Verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me. So in this crazy, horrible situation, God's going to give him some revelation. And this is what God told him. Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shalem, your uncle, shall come unto thee. So your nephew's going to come unto you. And he's going to say, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. It was okay for him to buy it legally. So Hamamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that's in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Kind of a crazy thing to do. Your city's getting wiped out. Everybody's going to die. They're going to take them captive to faraway land. Let's buy some property. Sounds like the silliest thing you could ever want to do. And I bought the field. Why did he do that? Because God said to. God said, buy this field. Buy the field of Hamamiel. I bought the field of Hamamiel, my uncle's son, that was now in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. This is really cool. This kind of shows you their... You probably get off on this, Rosemary. And this is how they did their title deed and the notarized, and then they've got to file them and put them here and there. Really cool. I mean, they had a system. Verse 11, so I took the evidences of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here's why God wanted him to buy. The God of Israel. Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. It looked like it was just complete, total disaster. Judah done. Jerusalem gone. It'll be burned to the ground. Captives taken away. There'll be no more. It's over. And God says to Jeremiah, buy property. You know why? Because the day's coming when houses, fields, and vineyards will be sold again in this place. And Jeremiah could have said, that is crazy. How's that going to happen? But he did it. And then, look at this. Now, when I had delivered the evidences of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord. And so here's this beautiful prayer of Jeremiah after he did this, what seemed to be the dumbest thing in the world. But he obeyed God, and when he finished taking care of business, he prayed, and here's his prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for you. Isn't that beautiful? That's how his prayer starts. You know, it's like you see so many times in the Bible, these wonderful people, when they prayed, the beginning of their prayer is always this praise and recognition of how great God is. Even Jesus Christ, when they said, teach us how to pray, he said, well, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, praising God for his goodness, his greatness. And, you know, and then we bring our petitions. But yeah, so many times you see this in these prayers. Verse 18, you show loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel. Mighty in work. For your eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which he hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and given them this land, which you did swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey." He's praying to God. He's like, "You did such a great thing taking them out of Egypt with your great signs and wonders and, you know, all the miracles and the great power that God manifested to get them out of Egypt into the promised land. And they came in and possessed it," verse 23, "but they obeyed not your voice, neither walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them." God didn't bring the evil to them. They turned their back on God. They disregarded the warnings to come back to the one true God. And if you read in, you know, in Kings and in Samuel and Chronicles, you know, it's like up and down. You got a king that does something right, and then you got another king that just says, "No, let's put up idols." You know. So that's why. Verse 24, "Behold the mounts." This is pertaining to the siege going on. "They are come in the city to take it, and the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, you see it." And all of this is happening. And then you said to me, "O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans." And I did it, you know. With all this going on, you said, "Buy a field." Okay. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah." He says this prayer, and then God says to him, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Because God had told him, the time is coming when they will buy houses and fields and vineyards again. And you can continue reading here in chapter 32, because God just says, you know, these people worshipped Baal. They did all this stuff. That's why it's all happening. But towards the end of this chapter, it says in verse 43, "And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidence and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." What a great God, right? One more place, Isaiah 55, if you would. Isn't that a great record? Mm-hmm. And it seems like the dumbest thing in the world to do. Of course, on the other hand, maybe you got a good price. Isaiah 55. When all seemed lost, God's like, it's not all lost. It's a horrible time, but not all lost. It's never lost with God. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so many times in the scriptures, we see God's great power displayed and God bringing things to pass, solutions we never would have even thought of. Never would have thought of. And, you know, especially in the Old Testament, we see God one way or the other getting rid of the enemies of God's people. And so what about you and me? I mean, we don't have people laying siege to our houses, right? There's not war in our streets, but we do have enemies. Disease is an enemy, right? Other things as well. And so when we face situations, it's like, how big is our God? And in conclusion here, when it comes to promises that we read in God's word that are specifically addressed to us, you know, we read those in the church epistles. When we read those, what is our attitude when we read them? We don't want to be like that guy who, you know, the king leaned on, Oh, yeah, right. If God would open heaven, that would happen. We don't want to be like him. We'd rather be like Jeremiah and go, yes, sir, okay, absolutely, that's true. You know, when we read, my God shall supply all your need. All your need. Not my God will help you get along. My God will give you, my God shall supply all your need. Period. I don't want to be like that guy. Oh, yeah, well, my situation, no. My God shall supply all your need. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Unto him be the praise and glory forever. Because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. How about God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Thus saith the Lord. Fine. Absolutely. Because those are the words of God Almighty, and we can choose to accept them as true and then expect them to come to pass. Because God is a mighty God. He is a powerful delivering God. The how is his job. My job is to believe him and trust him. Absolutely. Too many times we try to wonder about the how. The how is his job. And there are times with the how, I mean, God's word still says God is at work within you to will and do of his good pleasure. God will direct your steps, be a lamp unto your feet. There may be times where God will work with you in the how by directing you to do this, not do this, right? Listening for his direction. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, you know, we looked at some really great verses in Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? We read in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? So we have a mighty, powerful God, and you know, how big is our God? And I believe that in times when we have need and we go to the throne room of grace so that we could obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, I think it's very beneficial in those times to put our focus on how great God is rather than how crappy our situation or circumstances are. And yes, those circumstances, those situations, they're true, absolutely. I'm not denying it. Nothing's wrong. No, sometimes we're in the thick of crap, you know, dealing with things. Those are true, but God's word is also true, right? His word is true. His promises are true. And so in getting to that point where we accept what he says as true and then expect them to come to pass, it's of great benefit for us to focus on how great he is, on his great delivering power, how my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. I'm not going to try to figure out the how. I'm just going to you because you're so great. You're so powerful. Look what you've done here. Look what you've done there. My God is so great. You know, and that's why I wanted to read that wonderful prayer of Jeremiah's. He's like, God, you're so great. I mean, he's talking about when God delivered his people out of Egypt. How long ago was that for Jeremiah? A long time, but he was like, man, you're great power. You brought them out and you did this and you did all these things. That's where his head goes, to how great God is. So we need to put our focus on the delivering power of our God. So how big is your God? Pretty big. Father God, we come before you in prayer and we're just so thankful for your wonderful word that you've given to us, that we can open the book and read and Father, see how great you are. How powerful you are, and what a delivering, loving God that you are. And Father, may we put our focus on you and remind ourselves that we belong to you. We are truly God's people, and you are truly our Father. Thank you for the many promises, those exceeding great and precious promises that you've given to us. And Father, may we just stand fast on what your word said, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we hear, regardless of what's going on in the world, your word is true, period. And you are still a great delivering God. There's still nothing too hard for you, and your arm is not waxed short. And we just praise you today And thank you for being such a loving, kind, and delivering God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.